Hi, my name is David Milroy. I'm the lead pastor of New Albany Presbyterian Church. Thank you for watching this message on YouTube or listening to it on our podcast. I hope it blesses you, and also want to humbly remind you that listening to this message is not a replacement for being involved in a local church. So if you are geographically close to NAPC, we would love for you to come worship with us in person if you are able. And if you are not close, then we would love for you to find a local church close to you. It's Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, to get engaged in that church. Lastly, if this message does bless you, it would be great if you liked it, or even better, subscribe to our channel.
This amazing privilege of turning to the Word of God together. I ask you to follow along as you do. You can follow along on the screen, and then also on the topic of your order of worship. This morning we are in Book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 5 through 22. Hear now God's Word. On the next day, the rulers, the elders, and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priest's family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, or by what name, did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and conceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man whom he had standing beside him, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them with evidence to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, but to know that we enter them. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must go. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This is the word of the Lord.
One by one. Very good. This morning we are in the Book of Acts, the series called Outward, and we're going through the Book of Acts, verse by verse. If you haven't been around, I want to give you a little bit of background. Peter and John, who are Jesus' close followers, they are walking through the temple. They see a man who is disabled from birth. He's asking for money. And Peter, like, the son who said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what you have is Gideon, and you get to stand." And he does stand. That is good before his life. This is an incredible, probably verifiable miracle. Everybody knows this guy, but now he can walk. Thousands of people come around that hear about this from Latin. And Peter preaches his second sermon. And in his second sermon, he explains that this Jesus, whose name he invoked, is the source of the power to heal this man. And everybody he makes, except for the leaders, the religious, the rulers, the elders, the scribes, they come and they arrest Peter and John. And so where we are the next day. Now, why did they
for another explanation. Well, that's a tough one. Last Sunday, we were together with family for my beautiful birthday, and so my son, daughter-in-law, my grandson, my three daughters, they all together, and we were talking, I can't remember the name, but my daughter-in-law, Grace, he's talking about how sometimes when a TV hit him and comes to my son is in front of the TV, she's talking to him, and she hears him say, And then, like 5 days later, he'll come in and he'll say, oh, that's him, blah, 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 what she said exactly 5 minutes before. She said, sometimes you're missing on that. This is the way. This will not be the last time that happens. And, you know, these are last, you're probably nervous because. Doesn't that happen always, right? Sometimes you don't listen very well. And then the leaders, before we listen, so Peter is going to once again give an explanation. And what he's saying is actually, like, this is a very high pressure situation for Peter. So we're going to do what he has to say, how he does it, and this is one that we can identify for in our whole history, first one, so we'll listen to every time. Father, thank you so much for bringing us here today. Thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. We pray that you would soften the hearts. You would send the Spirit to give us soft hearts and willing hearts to obey wherever you lead us and wherever your word keeping us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Because on this beginning of the text, and pull out your bulletin and you can read along. On the next day, so we move the elders and the high gathered together in group. This is the day after the healing happened, the day after they've been arrested. And note that the end of the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, remember, Luke, the author of this, he's not writing a mythological work. He's actually writing history. And so it's real places, real people. These are historical figures in the historical record book, the high priest and family. And so what's happened here is that all of the rulers, elders, and scribes are all together, and they are putting Peter and John essentially on the trial. And, you know, it's scary enough to do what Peter is done. Peter, this meeting happens, and all the people run, they want to come out with their arm, and so Peter stands and delivers a sermon extemporaneously. That is a terrifying thing to do. What I'm doing right now is not that. Okay, I'm not plenty of time to prepare. There have been a few times where I've been put on the spot in front of people, and just, hey, you have a word for it, pass it. It's terrifying. It's scary. He's done that. This would be worse because what is he doing? He is standing in front of all of these so-called religious studies. These guys who they've gone to seminary, they've gotten their PhDs in Old Testament studies at Yale or Harvard or Princeton, and they know a thing or two about the Bible. And here's Peter. He's gone to, I don't know, a technical college in Nazareth, and he's asked to stand and give an answer to what it is that's happening here and how the healing took place. But, you know, Peter doesn't need a huge resume for academic achievement. Why? Well, because Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. Set them in the ministry and imparted by what power, by what name, to do this. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he goes home and he delivers his message, amazing message. So I want to point out that, first of all, Peter has already been filled with the Spirit, like the Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit has filled every believer in Jesus, everybody who has repented to the perfect test, the Holy Spirit fills them. That continues. Every era, every decade, century, millennia, what we connect, if you are a believer in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter is given a special to do something that the Holy
Spirit is leading him to do in that moment, and that is to bring this incredible sermon to the religious leaders. But I want to be clear that this is not a surprise, because Jesus promised that he would be committed. He provided for the people as they had to stand and deliver in difficult situations. This is what he's saying in 21:15. I will give you a mouth of wisdom. None of your adversaries will be able to stand or not today. The fulfillment of that promise happened right here in Acts chapter 4 with Peter. It won't be the last time. But I want to be clear that you have the same spirit in you that Peter had in him in the first century. That is pretty amazing. Now, the Spirit leads us to do different things at different times, but if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of God in you. I want you to say that with me. I have the Spirit of God in me. Okay? 1, 2, 3. I have the Spirit of God in me. That's an amazing truth. The second Spirit, the grace to from the dead, is within all of us as Christians. And so we are to be bold. I'll give you one example. One of our church moves, I wouldn't call her a seasoned evangelist. In fact, I would say that she's a little bit older. She hasn't done a whole lot of inviting other people to church or reconnecting people. She told me last Sunday about this woman from Saudi Arabia who had just met and she's covering the house. And she said, I told her to church. I hope she comes next Sunday. And we pray for her. I guess that first service, that woman too. And he, that's amazing. This woman, who's part of her church, she didn't know what was happening. She was certainly taking a risk that the Spirit led her to do it. And this woman came to it, which she became overwhelmed by the number of people who came up to her and just mentioned covenants and said, great, I'm here. So I want you to know that the Spirit that is within you, he will lead you in the end. And not only the gifts on the reaching out to people, but in the basic things that you're doing in your life. I mentioned last night all the day, I've been reading Robert King, who says, Toxic Mobility. It's really an amazing story and an amazing novel written by a man who clearly was a very insightful Christian. And Robert King, who's a mentor of his, is talking about how the Spirit moves and he's in a situation. And this is what the main character in Robinson himself. This renewed of concentration was often had come to my thoughts when first I began to see the merciful position that had a meeting when he first came to Christ. And he Christ on the island and started reading a Bible that was part of the wreckage that he discovered. And he says this, how when we're in doubt or hesitation, whether we go this way or that, a secret thing shall direct us this way when we intended to go that way. And so afterwards, it's here that had we gone that way, which for imagination we ought to have gone, he would have been ruined and lost. He's never too late to be wise, and I cannot but advise all considering men not to slight such secret intimations of Christ. You know, he's just talking about the Spirit, and I'm not saying to the point that you need to discern at all times what the Spirit is doing, there's no rights. But there's plenty of things that I have completely just rejected what I would be in retrospect that the Spirit is doing. We shouldn't do that. Because the same Spirit that is in Peter is the Spirit that's in us. And if you will, that's what somebody is going to do to submit to the Spirit and fill with the Holy Spirit. And he gives another step. And again, he brings theology, wisdom, and verses 9 through 12. He says that rulers, elders, rulers are people of elders. And then there from the place of Sabbath. If we're getting together today, he's something that we need to be a purple man. So, let's get this straight. You arrested John and I because a guy who couldn't walk for 40 years is now walking. Is that what we've done wrong? So, it seems like a pretty good deal, and yet they held him overnight without cause. And so, if that's what happened, and you want to know how it was done, by what means this man has been killed, first thing, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that's how it's been done. heard something before, he's repeating himself, but his voice appears to be up because he gets to tell more people about me. And then he says something which quite a name. Who you crucified. You leaders, you religious leaders, you did it. You killed Jesus. Now, that would be the meaning of what he's saying. So, the Greek English is well, and can be yes, he says it earlier. Now, is it true that the Romans were trying to make yes? Is it true that God planned for Jesus to be crucified? However, we are all responsible for our own actions, and they are responsible for crucifying Jesus. And then he says, but God raised him from the dead, and God raised him from the dead. And this man, the man who was crippled, is standing before you well. And then he says, this Jesus is the son that was rejected by you, the pilgrims, because he's come to cornerstone. You know the cornerstone? There's a couple pictures of cornerstone. These are the dimensions. The first block, the first stone that made God, and it's square, and everything else is built relative to the cornerstone in the building. And if you don't do that, if the cornerstone isn't what your kind of lens of what happens next, it's not your true north, then the building is going to not work. It's going to crumble. It's going to be not according to the square ground. So that's what the cornerstone is. You need the cornerstone to reject the whole building falls. And if Peter is quoting an Old Testament passage, Psalm 118, 22, and 23. He said this in Paul, toward the stone, the children rejected it from the order of this, the Lord turned with marvels in our eyes. And this passage is Jesus quoted. There's a number of times in 1 Corinthians 1, Matthew 21, 42 through 44, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures the stone that the children rejected? This is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the people producing its fruits. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. It's not a warning of this, Peter is just repeating what Jesus has said. This, in fact, becomes a favorite verse of Peter's later who writes in the New Testament, he writes to the Christians who were persecuted and he uses the exact same passage. And then here's the kicker. He said this. There is not this first blood. I want you to look at this verse. Very important verse. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And this is a very, this is central to the Christian faith. There is no other name then or now. We need to be saved. If you are here and you think that your life is a fine person, Jesus, that you don't need him, you are wrong, because you are headed toward death, and then you will stand before the living God, and you will not be able to justify yourself before the living God apart from an intervention outside of yourself that only comes from Jesus. So this is the truth. We are part of, if you are a Christian, you affirm an exclusive faith that exclusive. I know that the biggest buzzword of our day is being inclusive. This is an exclusive section. By that I mean there is no other community. Like, just it's you. You will not be saved by the law. The law of Moses will not say the law of Moses looks forward to Jesus, the fulfillment of the law. So, if you are a Muslim, you cannot save you. If a guy who was a warlord in his whole life and had multiple wives, and one of them was a child of God, you're looking for him to save you? Nothing. There's a million gods in the Hindu religion cannot save. Buddha cannot save. The people are wrong. That's correct. That's my word for it. It is. My name is way in the human life, no one can follow us in that 14 seconds. So, we are part of Jesus' faith. Now, that being said, the reason of the truth that Jesus is hope in the world is one. Because when Jesus said, all of you, they're weary, but they don't want to give rest. When I look at that in your past, you can come and find grace, mercy, forgiveness, and love if you would. If you come to Jesus on your knees, repenting of sins, trusting in Jesus. The death on the cross for sins, faith, and its incredible resurrection. So, those of you who have spoken today for any of you, this is any who have come, any who have come. Many of you have reasons. Now, I think there are people, but in our community, I would say there are people who are looking, not necessarily for formal salvation from, Hinduism or Islam or Buddhism. There's a large number of people, there's a large segment of people that are just, they're not religious, they're affiliated, and they're like, I'm doing fine on my own, but that's going well. And some people, like, we all strive to do this one way or another. We strive to justify our own existence in a lot of different ways. For some of you, students, if making varsity, it's being incredible at whatever sport you play, it's getting great grades, great into the school you want to get into, be part of the right social circle, between cool. For others, it is making enough money to justify that, I'm pretty successful. For still others, it's being good looking. For still others, it is living as long as you can live and being healthy. None of those things are bad. Do you have a chance? And will not justify. And that's what we need more than anything else. Because when Peter said, there is salvation in no one else, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What he's telling that story is true then of truth that he is Jesus. If you have Jesus, then you have anything to do with him. But Jesus is the only one by whom we must be saved. And I want you to see this in verse 10, when Peter says, by him, Jesus, this man sitting before you, well, that word well is a Greek word for saved. So it does refer to physical healing, but it also refers to being healed spiritually, what we all need. Believe me, that guy who suddenly walked, it was amazing that he could walk. He's dead. But even more important is that he was we can conclude that he was rescued from sin. Peter and John, and Peter and John, were having a crippled man with an anticipation of his glory again, but also a sign of the present heavenly authority in exalted Christ, saved in the ultimate sense. And the pictures were coming, altars to wipe away, and then lift forever, resurrect the bodies. But the reality is that right now, you can be saved. And so, this moment to Jesus, what happens in verse 13 and 14? Now, that they saw the boldness of Peter and John, to see that they were all hesitating time, and then they were astonished. But again, these guys, they had no formal knowledge. They followed a rabbi who was about 3 years, 5 years, around 3 years. But they were not in the elite. They did not know the elite members of Jesus. They were unaltered, so they were common men. And yet, here to your face, the title of the name of Christ. And what was it that? Well, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And I think this is a good question to ask of us. Today, people out there recognize who we are with. Do they know who we're with? But does your life reflect that you've been around Jesus? Does your life just look a little bit different than the lives of people around you? Do people say about you? I don't know about all these things that are home, and they're really crazy. We were talking about something, and she started talking about how it doesn't mean that they're serving. Sometimes here, there's also very sincere, you know, connection to people about that now. But do people actually see that there's a different sin in us? Are we more quiet and compassionate? They're not just happy. They're not just too nice. Are we actually willing to be courageous like Peter? What? The boldness of Peter and God. Do you imagine practice that method of boldness? We ought to consider it because we're supposed to look different than the rest of the world, amen? And so, a good question for all of us is really looking to people who recognize that we are different. Well, here's what happens in Leviticus 16 through 18. So, if a man has done the reading comes to serve, fear God, and the man can go to the reading, and they will talk amongst themselves. They confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? So that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny. In other words, the miracle. Nobody can. They are not taking care of me. So, what do you do with that? Please be down in the age of your head and say, sorry that I was trying to find the Messiah, the one the Old Testament talked about, and now I see it now. Well, no, that's not how I agree. What are they doing? Well, in order that they may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. And they see the miracle, and they don't speak or deny it, yet they are opposed to the message. So that means that they weren't interested in other people being healed. That means they weren't interested in changing their lives around. But they were interested in protecting their own power and their own religious structure. Don't underestimate the awesome. You and I, we will steal ourselves from our God and follow the commandments of Jesus. We don't want to run off and we don't want to run. And you might be here, you might not be a Christian, you might be thinking about all of this. And you might think, well, if I believe this, then my life has to change, like in dramatic ways. That's correct. It will change. It must change. And sometimes people said, one time, these religious leaders, they did not want to believe that the healing happened. They just didn't want to live with the implications. Even under the best of faith, that is, you know, right, we want healings, and we pray for healings, we pray for them to be amazing, so we can speak unto miracles each time we heal. But yet, sometimes, he doesn't. And just to keep in mind, when he doesn't, it is not of his power, but let's keep in mind that even under the best of circumstances, there are many who reject the message. The signs and wonders are wonderful, but they don't just lead people to faith. There's something more. People have to submit themselves to the truth, and they were not willing to. They were hard-hearted. I want to ask you, you know, it's possible that you are hard-hearted in some area of your life, some area where you might know that the Bible is the greatest of the three. You don't like what it's teaching. I encourage you not to be hard-hearted, to receive the Word of God, to submit yourself to the Word of God, wherever there's a need. Because, you know, in the end, we all have to decide who we are. And verse 19 to 22, there was talk with this, they called them person, not to speak the truth following, but fear and God into them, whether it is right in the sight of God, for this is to you, rather than to God, you must judge. So you can have a faith to what you've seen and heard. And when they get further from them, they let you go, finding they really understand the people, for all of them, they do not know the Lord. For the man on whom the signs here in the tomb is more than 40 years old. I mean, they're like, guys, you're telling us to do, to not do, about knowing what to do. You tell me what we should do. That it's, we can't help it. We've got to obey God. It's a very clear decision, but that is hard to do for us. To start consistently with obedience. But there are many ways to obey. And I I want to give you some examples, and I hope that you will think some prayers about this, whether you'll be reading about it, because it's so awesome. And in my life, I would prefer that my life continue on in the way that it is going, and not take it. And that has changed. And that's more on this sinful disobedience. And it's not what we're all called to be Peter. We're not. If some of you are called to be more bold and to speak up, but obedience, we have so many different people within. And the obedience looks different within different people that tend on sin, but the way we practice obedience with God, like, there's all kinds of ways to evolve. Kevin Hake, who was your brother in Christ, in memorial service on Thursday. And he was an older man who was very sick. And he was diagnosed with Parkinson's, and then he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And he wanted to conceal it. And we asked for to conceal him. And God said no. And so what was Kevin to do? Well, he was commanded to be obedient in the midst of this terrible, terrible illness. And, you know, it was amazing to see he was obedient. He had his race to run. In his difficult race, he ran extensively. And his wife, Robin, who is an amazingly faithful woman, you know, was he really not upset that he can grow in? I'm sure, yes. But he faithfully ran the race. That's all we're called to do. We don't get a lot of control over the matchmanship of the race, of the race. Some of you, putting students who are under the authority of your parents, who live in your parents' household, you know what you can do with the obedience? You can defend them for all that they've done for you. And you can go down, you can go down, and if you have a problem with something, or you're upset about something, you can come to talk to them about it. Instead of waiting, that would be a great way to apply for a couple of things. Some of you are in difficult marriages, and you feel men, you're a pastor, you're a spiritual leader of your own belief, and you are to be in peace time. You are to love your life, yourself, love scripture, and do it. And with lots, you are to submit your husband and respect them. And trust that God is leading your couple through the leading of the couple, or you doing that. Is that easy to do? No! Not at all easy. But that's what obedience looks like. You know, we even have this. We're planting a church in Midland. Very excited about this. Next Sunday, we're going to meet this meeting. Some of you, the Holy Spirit is putting on your heart that you should go to that meeting and you can learn more. And I hope you do that with your family, the Spirit of God is leading you in that direction. There's some guys that led by a certain limit for around 5 years, and it's just now bearing amazing fruit. One guy from more guys in London than from the world. Well, it's been a long grind of obedience, and praise God for the fruit. There's a man in our church who's been part of our church for 15 years. He's running for school board. And I can promise you, he didn't decide to run for school board because it was super easy and fun. Okay? He was a run with a huge effort. And yet, why is he doing it? He wants to keep him with all his belief, his obedience to God. There are new elders and deacons who are going to be asked to do a lot of stuff. There's a huge effort to be an elder deacon church. And why are they doing it? Well, because they're trying to be obedient to God. There are all kinds of ways that God calls you to be obedient. Maybe you can take the next step of things. Maybe you're going to be different to you. Maybe it's to start reading the Bible. Maybe it's to start going to church regularly. Some of you aren't believers. You've grown up here. You haven't actually taken step of faith and trust in Christ. Maybe not even now. Not maybe. Now is the time. Some of you, you have been faithful for many, many years, and yet both schools call us to go and to bring your teaching to us. That's what you've been down the road with the leaders in the way of the teaching. And we are not them, but we live in this time and place. And there are many things that we can do to be hungry to be with us. So, may we be obedient to him. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the model of Peter and John in this conflict and the incredible holiness of us to get into all those things. It may not be that we get in front of hundreds of thousands of people and proclaim the truth of the gospel, but it might be that there's somebody in the lives, a neighbor, a friend, a co-worker, who you are accountable for your testimony. It might be any number. Lord, give us a few moments of time for us to hear from you, to hear from you what we feel about what we might be able to obey you. Amen.